Amen. Good to see everybody this morning. Good to see everybody online as well. And we are in the book of Mark. And today there will be no slides. I'm going old school on y'all today. Straight up analog old school paper Bible up here. Let's go. Today we are continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark, walking the way of the cross. We really want to bring that out in the Gospel of Mark. My chapter is, I'm going to be taking half of Mark chapter 5 today. We'll look at the first half of that. You know, but before we do that, I thought it'd be good to dive into a couple of things that happened before Mark chapter 5. To kind of reorient us and to kind of remind us of some things that I think will be very helpful before we really dive in. And the first thing I wanted to remind you of in Mark's gospel is that, just so you know, Mark lets us know, his readers know who Jesus is, but the problem is most people are still trying to figure it out in the outworking of his gospels. So the people that Jesus is interacting with, they're trying to figure out, who is this guy? But Mark tells us from the jump, this is the Son of God. This is who God really is in the flesh. God has enfleshed himself, and this is who Jesus is. And Jesus is here to inaugurate a kingdom. And one of the first things that Jesus does, after he gets some guys to follow him, these guys pledge allegiance to Jesus, they're willing to go with him. One of the first things that we see in Mark 1 is he goes into a synagogue, a Jewish place of worship, and there is a man there, in verse 23, who is possessed by an impure spirit. And the impure spirit says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Even the spirit knows who Jesus was, right? Jesus said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the spirit shook the man violently and came out. That's up in the church. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? In their equivalent of the church building. So if somebody get out of hand, you might want to be ready. All right? You better get ready. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 10, it says, he had healed many. Many with diseases were trying to touch him. And in verse 11, it says, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them orders not to say anything to anybody. This is who Jesus is. He's a king, but his kingdom is a little different. He's a king. The spirit world understands this very clearly. And how do they respond? You know, submission. Make no mistake, Jesus is a king. And that is what Mark is trying to get across. I think one of our problems is when we read about impure spirits and stuff like that, I think some of us, we don't believe that stuff. We go, "Oh, that was a primitive time." See, we are post-enlightenment. We're post-scientific age. We're beyond that stuff. The people that were reading Mark's gospel and hearing it for the first time, they could fall for that stuff, but we got to be careful, y'all. If you don't believe in impure spirits, then go ahead and just turn your Bible in and go on somewhere else, because that's up in the Bible all over the place. There's a spirit world that we cannot sense with our eyes, but we can see the effects of. Just like the wind that blows around, you know what I'm saying? We can read impure spirit. We can think, "Oh, that's like a story, Jack and the Beanstalk and all this Easter Bunny." It is not. Well, Jeff, well, how do impure spirits work then? Prove it to me. Show me. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know. I don't have a scripture that this is how the impure spirit exactly works and how it gets inside of a person and possesses a person. It doesn't tell me exactly. I can't find the exact scripture. But I can tell you what. I remember passages like, you remember Saul when it says in 1 Samuel that the spirit departed from him? And I think about, what was Saul like? I mean, he was he was kind of given a charge. Seemed like God was with him. I mean, at one point, he's like prophesying. I mean, seemed like he was kind of doing well, you know. But what was in there? Was it greed, a hunger for power, insecurity? And he didn't deal with it. And it seemed like the arc of his life, at some point, the spirit was like, nah. And then another spirit took the place. And it was not good. And then I think about Judas. And I get nervous when I think about Judas. I think about a guy who's in charge of the money and he's taking money on the sly. I think about Judas, who's got his own thoughts, but he's not really saying much. And the only time he really speaks up is when the woman is giving up this expensive perfume. And then Judas actually says something. And then Jesus kind of admonishes him. And then after that, it's over. And Luke 22:3 says, and then Satan entered Judas. Jeff, what did that look like? All I can say is, you better be careful. I better be careful. And when I was thinking about this, I'm like, well, our modern age, I think we got to deal with this spirit world, or else Mark 5, we might not really appreciate it. And I thought about, what is a passage that could really help us? And I think you could do some great study on Romans 8. I don't want to go down the rabbit hole too far, but I will put this in your heart today. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Your Spirit lives within me. Right? We're talking about peace. Right? So, what is your mind governed by? What governs or dominates your mind? What are you allowed to dominate your mind? Because you have a choice. That's the thing. Saul had a choice. Judas had a choice. And they had the close proximity with God. They had a choice. But their mind got governed by something else. And I think it leaves stuff open. And it opens us up. So you want to make sure you don't end up like the man possessed in the synagogue, going to church every week, but got impure stuff because you're not dealing with your life and what you're really feeling? You know, let the Spirit dominate your thinking. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let it have its way. Let the Spirit, let Him have His way with you. So I think we got to be open to the spirit world. And I think we got to stop looking at the Holy Spirit as just some kind of doctrine. The Holy Spirit should be someone with whom we have a relationship. That we interact with on some level. That we seek guidance from. That we have a fellowship with. It cannot be Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. We got to let the Spirit in our lives in a real way. Or else I think our Christianity is anemic. It's weak. It lacks vitality and an impact. And so I think we got to be open to the spirit world. Because if we're not governed by the Spirit, if we think we can just go through life, hey, I got the Bible, I'm good. I go to church, I'm good. No interaction with the Holy Spirit. I think we are opening ourselves up for stuff that's not good. And with that preamble, we're going to dive into Mark chapter 5. The first thing I want to do is I want to pray before I get more into it. And there's some prayers I need to pray for some people. And I want you to remember, because we need to be praying for these folks. Oh, Lord. I just pray that this morning can be used by you. Please help all of us, myself included, to really respond to whatever it is you want us to respond to, Lord. We leave this next few minutes into your hands. And Lord, when we come together as a family like this, we pray for those of us in our family. We pray for Tereji, whose mother passed away. We love Tereji. He's hurting. I pray that you can comfort him, God. Please help him. Praying for Walt Reddick having a procedure in about a week or so. We pray that the outcome is phenomenal. Please help Walt. Help him not be anxious. The same with Melissa and with what she's been going through with her health, God. Please help the doctors to give them that wisdom to help her through her treatments. God, pray for Deborah that she can continue to get her treatments and break through, God. And pray you can eradicate everything that's ravaging her body. And that we can cry out in victory about all these people whom we love who are battling things in their physical bodies. But their spiritual family is praying for them, Lord. Please, please watch over these brothers and sisters and those who are going through things like Peggy Malutnak we already prayed for. Please, God, help those tests to come back about what's the tightness in her chest and lungs, God. Please help those tests to come back positive, God. So we offer these prayers in the name and in the power of King Jesus. Amen. All right, let's open up the Bible to Mark chapter 5. Like I said, I ain't got no slides, so you're going to have to look on with somebody. If you ain't got a Bible, download it. Go to BibleGateway.com if you need to. Let's go old school. All right, Mark 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You see, this right here is the disciples got into a boat and they went to the other side. Now they're in kind of Gentile territory. They're not just with the Jews anymore. They have now gone into Gentile territory. Because the Jews, when you talk about tombs and dead people, that makes them ritually unclean according to the scriptures. So Jews, they don't want to be dealing with no tombs. And definitely don't want to be dealing with no people walking around living in tombs. And so Mark is telling you, we have gone on the other side of the tracks. This man's life characterized by death, by disconnection from people. It seemed like the only interaction he had with people were people who were brave enough to try to shackle this dude. You know, they probably thought he was some type of threat to the kids in the neighborhood or your animals. And so you got to keep your people. We got to go up there and some strong dudes get up there and try to. He just break free. An impure spirit. And you think about crying out. I always think about, because in this part of the chapter, if you know it, the pronouns get kind of weird. Who's talking? Who's what? It's a he's crying out. Is the he the demon inside? Is he the man? Is the man just crying out? He knows he's defeated. It seemed like the demon just got him and he's harming himself. Just cutting himself. Bleeding and just sores. What kind of life is that? What kind of life is that? In verse 6, the thing with this is Mark kind of tells the story out of order. But in Mark 6, I'm going to read it kind of in order, the way it really happens. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And the demon shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, in God's name, don't torture me." That's some intense stuff right there. You see, the spirits know who Jesus is, once again. And you notice something interesting to me? It says that destroy us. Thanks, man. It says, "Did you come to destroy us?" You think, why are you thinking that Jesus coming to destroy? You know what I mean? And it reminded me of in Mark 1. It said a similar thing. You know, It's a similar concept. The demons are like, man, you've come to harm us, man. It's like that's all they can think of. Destroy, harm, torture. That's the way they operate. And that's the way this man's life has been lived out. He's been tortured. But Jesus is like, man, look, I'm not here to bind you up. I'm not here to just subdue you so that people can feel comfortable around you. I'm on a mission to destroy the work of the accuser and the enemy. That's why I'm here. You know, Jesus said, what is your name? And you can go into all of this. They say that in the spirit realm, if you say the name of the other spirit, you show dominion over him. Maybe so. I don't know. That's a rabbit hole you can go down. But Jesus does ask him, what's your name? Legion. Now, here's where we can miss it. Whoop! When I say the word legion to you, you go, legion. You say the word legion in Roman, a Roman territory, a place that has been taken over by Rome, which this is where we are. You say legion, there is only one thing people are thinking about. Thinking about Roman troops that came in and took your land away from you and keep you under the thumb. There's no other, I mean, that's legion, that is what the name of some say 6,000 troops was a legion. So when Mark's original audience, when they hear legion, they go, yeah, legion. So it's not just, it's like Mark with that subversive gospel. Yes, this is a message about Jesus, but it's also against Rome a little bit. So when Rome is over you, guess what happens in your life? You got no power to beat it. You're isolated. You're hurting. You got no freedom. That's what Rome does to you. Not just individually. That's what it does to a culture. And I think Mark is helping us kind of see that a little bit with this legion. Then it gets real weird. He said, yeah, my name is legion. He said, we are many. Hold up, I thought it was just one of y'all. It's many of y'all in this guy. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. If you're a Jew, what do you feel about pigs? You ain't down with that. This is bad. This is a bad spot right here. You got dudes in tombs, dead people, and pigs. This is not good. Jesus, if you are the Son of God, Yahweh, our people, stay away from people like this. You ain't supposed to be operating out in here. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. What are you seeing here? Everybody begging Jesus, falling to their knees, begging. What does that show you? Jesus is a king. He has authority. At the end of chapter 4, the storm is coming. You know, the disciples think they're going to die. Jesus taking a nap. They said, man, Jesus, you're going to let us die. Jesus, wake up, man. He said, man, why you wake up from my nap? Man, come on. He looked at the storm. He said, man, be still. I'm trying to get some sleep up in here. Right? And they're like, man, Jesus can say stuff to nature, and he takes it down. And here Jesus stepping up and dealing with spirits that you can't even see. And they begging him. They begging Jesus. Give us permission, Jesus. Mark is showing you Jesus is a different type of king. But he has power. And those spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down in the bank into the lake and were drowned. Good night. That's a lot of bacon. That's a lot of baby back ribs up in there, bro. I would have been mad too. I ain't gonna lie, I would have been like, come on, Jesus, you could have put him in something else, bro. Put them in the mosquitoes or something, you know what I'm saying? Then the Bible says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town. Now, if you tending the pigs, and that's your job, you making minimum wage, you know what I'm saying? Because you ain't the owner, you just tending the pigs, right? You thinking, man, I'm gonna get fired up in here because of this dude. I don't know what story they were telling when they went in. This dude up in here. getting me fired from my job. I don't know what their story was. Whatever it was, they told people. People were like, what? The pigs, the dude up in the hills, and the what? And the dude, what dude? You got to see this dude, I'm telling you. Can I get a job? Because I might not be having a job. Can you hook up? So the people went to see what happened. And now we get to that, like Michael Burns talked about last week, in Mark's gospel, the word see is interesting because you can see physically, but you don't perceive. To see is one thing. To perceive is another. So the people heard about the story. They don't know nothing. And then they come and they see, man, there ain't no pigs or nothing. And when verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. Ain't that one of the best little phrases in the Bible? Dressed and in his right mind. That's so beautiful. So they saw the man dressed in his right mind, and they were, what does your translation say? Afraid. Interesting choice of feeling right there. Of all the things you could feel, why afraid? Those who had seen it. So these are the eyewitnesses. These are the eyewitnesses that saw it go down. So in verse 17, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What? Of all the things you could say to Jesus, why are you so fearful? Why aren't you celebrating the victory? This man's life has been transformed. Before Jesus, he was a menace to you. He was harming himself. I mean, why in the world wouldn't you celebrate this moment? What kind of people are you? What kind of community are you? This man, it wasn't just a man who'd been infected with legion. It's the whole community. Is the monetary value of the pigs that important? Some argue that pigs were connected to Baal worship or worship of foreign gods. Maybe they were mad that Jesus messed up their worship of their God. Whatever the case, they saw what happened, but they didn't see who Jesus really was. They didn't perceive him to be who he really was. What's 2,000 pigs anyway, right? He's got the power. They should have seen that power and perceived that power and celebrated Jesus, but they asked him to go. All the things that could have been done in that town. And then I appreciate about Jesus? The Bible says, as Jesus was getting in the boat, he wasn't wasting no time. Yeah, you ain't got to tell me twice. Jesus didn't argue with him. No, really, I'm a good guy. He's like, if you don't see it, I'm out. But the man who had been demon possessed, he begged once again, begged Jesus. Please, Jesus, let me go with you. But Jesus didn't let him. He said, no, man, you know what I need you to do? Look here. You really see who I am. I need you to go. Go where you really from. You ain't from the tombs. Go to your people, the people that know you. I want you to go to them, and I want you to tell them how much the Lord has done for you. How much? Tell them that. You don't need to get into no doctrinal battles. Just tell them how much. I don't want you to tell them. Tell them how God has had mercy on you. That's what I want you to tell them. See, mercy, that kind of word, I don't know, sometimes we see it and have mercy. You know, we just say words, spiritual, religious words sometimes, and we don't even really get it, you know. But the beauty of that word mercy is like, it means a lot. It encompasses a lot in the original languages, you know what I'm saying? It's mercy really, you know what it is? It's seeing someone hurting or in trouble or whatever. It is seeing and perceiving. Not just seeing, it's perceiving someone who's really hurting. That's one part of mercy. And then it's to actually feel something for them. You actually feel. You're not all into yourself and what's your issues and what you're going through. You actually feel for what that person's going through. That's another aspect of mercy. But the last aspect of mercy, which is probably the most powerful, is you do something about it. You actually do something about it. And you don't just go in to bind them and subdue them so they're not a problem to you. You go in there and try to help them. And that's what mercy is. This dude hadn't been to church in a long time. But you know what he did? He went away and began to tell everybody how much Jesus had done for him, and people were amazed. He didn't have no master divinity, but he knew how much the Lord had done for him. And he knew how to respond to the mercy of Jesus. So I'm studying for this sermon today, and I'm thinking, that's good. I feel like I've handled the text properly. My preparation is complete. And then something started messing with me. Verse 2. Who got out of the boat? What does your translation say? When Jesus got out of the boat. Okay. Verse 18. Who was getting back in the boat? Who was in the boat originally? Was Jesus on a solo mission? No. You know who was in the boat? People that almost died. They feared for their life. His disciples. And they watched Jesus just say, "Stop, be still," to a storm. They watched that. And they were amazed at Jesus. The boat stops off here. Jesus gets out. Where are the disciples? 20 verses. Not one word from the disciples. Not a solitary word or description of anything the disciples did. And that started messing with me. I'm thinking, why didn't they get out of the boat? They know who Jesus is. They just saw the man do a crazy miracle. Surely they can, right? I mean, when the people trying to tell Jesus to leave their region, where's loudmouth Peter when you need him? No, people, you stupid people, do you know who Jesus is? We just saw him still a storm. This man is amazing. He's the Son of the living God. Where's Peter? Where's somebody? Where's anybody? They're in the boat. I think they stayed in the daggum boat. What would make them stay in the boat? I think they're uncomfortable. I mean, there's tombs up in here. Where's Jesus taking us? Bro, is that a tomb? That's tombs. And then the dudes start running toward you. They're like, what? The dude's running from the tombs? What's that? Them pigs and pigs too, man. They got dead people and pigs up in here, man. What in the world? Why is Jesus taking us? He is talking to the man that's dead from the dead people. And I thought, man, who am I? Am I one of those boat Christians? One of them stay in the boat Christians? You know, I can only really interact with you if I'm comfortable with you. Don't put me in some uncomfortable situation around people that don't think like me, look like me, talk like me, like the things I like. I'm not going to be effective in that situation. I'm just going to stay in the boat. You know what I mean? Who are you? Who is North River going to be? Are we one of those in the boat churches? Hey, I'm just wondering. We have a choice. You know, I remember when Tom, when he first moved here, because, you know, we were together in California, and Tom and Kelly moved out here, and he was just we would keep in touch. And he was like, yeah, man, you know, we lost about 20% of the membership here at North River. I was like, wow, man, sorry, you know, it's tough, hard, must be hard. He goes, I'm like, wow, what happened, you know? And he was like, yeah, man, honestly, I mean, they're good people, but at the end of the day, they were like, we don't like the focus on younger people, the next generation. And, you know, because Tom and Kelly, like, they were like, hey, we got all these campuses, let's start campus ministries. Like, let's reach out to those college students and help them get dressed and in their right mind. But there were some that just felt like, you know, I'm comfortable here at North River. And the people here are people that I feel comfortable around. And this focus on younger people and all that, it makes me not feel like this is my church. I need to find another place. I thought that's an interesting thought. You know what I mean? And like Tom said, hey, they're good people. He's not trying to denigrate anybody. But at the end of the day, it's like, is that who we are? Like, this is our, only the comfortable, only people we're comfortable with, we're going to let in here. Well, to me, I don't want to be that church. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be that church. When I drive to church, I don't know about you, I've driven down these streets, I see a lot of Spanish-speaking folks. I wonder, man, what if we could have, I wish we could have more Spanish-speaking folks up in here. Why? Because they live right here. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We a guest in their community. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, but then I thought, man, some people might feel like, oh, it's too many, you know, I'm uncomfortable. It's not the church I really want. Would that be us? Could it be? Could we be that type of in the boat church? If it makes me uncomfortable, if they're not like me, I'm not going to share the message. I hope it's not us. I hope it's not us. I hope it's not us. I hope that we will welcome anybody in this. I hope we tell everybody how much the Lord has done for us. Tell them the mercy he's shown us. And whoever responds to that, I hope we say amen. And we don't say, nah, Jesus, we don't want that around here. Have we adopted the cultural values of Legion? AKA United States of America or whatever country you happen to be in? Or are we going to adopt the cultural values of King Jesus? Yes. And walk into situations that might make us feel like, what in the world? But be like, you know what? His spirit lives within me. That's my victory. I'm going to tell you how much God has done for me. Come to my church, because I don't care who you are. You can come here, and you're going to see all kind of people, and we worship in the one true God, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. And I hope we can be that church, you know. And we like small groups at this church. And I'm going to give these to Chase or whatever. We'll put them on our website. But if, yeah, you know, in your small group discussion, maybe you could share with one another how much the Lord has done for you. Make you think about it. It's a good thing. Maybe you can share in your small group, in what ways has God shown you mercy? That's a great discussion, in my opinion. In your small group, why don't you talk about what keeps you from getting out of the boat and engaging with people or environments that you're uncomfortable with? I think that's a good discussion. And think about your family group. Is your family group in the boat as a group? And what can you do to get out if that's the case? Where can you go? So these are discussions for your small group so that the message isn't... This time, I want to say a prayer as we take some time to commune with one another, with King Jesus, take the Lord's Supper together, and I pray that this time has been meaningful to you. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful to come to you in this moment to remember Jesus. Yes, we look back, and we look back to the life that he lived and the way he interacted with the world around him. We look back to his death and his resurrection. But we also look forward, God. We look forward to when he returns as well. And we are grateful even for this moment right now, where it all comes together, past, present, and future. We remember that Jesus is. He's not a was. Jesus is. And Father, we thank you for this bread. That's the body of Jesus, the juice, his blood. We take it into ourselves. We drink, we eat, because we believe Jesus is among us. And that is our victory. And we pray in his name. Amen.